Around 1982, I'm going to skip around and tell you this story. It's powerful. I mean, when you think of it, 1982, I don't know what you think of. In 1982, on a certain day in 82, I was walking into this booth and I had dreams and aspirations. I was at Kings Island. Anybody ever heard of Kings Island, the amusement park in Cincinnati, right? So that's where I was. And they had this little booth called So You Want to Be a Star. And I thought, oh my goodness, I want to be a star. Somebody's reading my mind, right? And so I go into the booth and I record Stevie Wonder's I Just Called to Say I Love You. A lot of young people here tonight. One of the greatest love songs of all time. Does anybody agree? All right, it's good. Hey, you can give it up for Stevie Wonder. That's fine. God gave him his gift, right? So I'm recording it. That's what I think of when I think of 1982, right? And I don't know what happened. You know, the tape didn't get into the right executive's hands. You know, the right people didn't hear me, because it'd all be different, right? But in 1982, something else happened that was really such a significant thing, I would say, in Christian history, because we can go that far. But let me rewind about 20 years. There's a record label called Decca Records, and they had noticed this phenomenon in, I say in youth culture, but youth culture was the phenomenon, right? Because you really didn't have adolescence until the 60s. You didn't have it. You know, adolescence, that in-between time of being a boy and being a man, you didn't have that. You know, back in the 30s and the 40s and 50s, I mean, you know, you went to school and then you got a job. There wasn't this kind of in-between time, but in the 60s is when youth culture really began. And Decca Records wanted to capitalize on this brand new financial market. That these now adolescents, they weren't working. They were listening to a lot of music, thereby purchasing a lot of music. And Decca Records said, we need to find a teenage star who will light it up and teenagers will flock to buy the album. And it came down to two guys. One guy, and this is the guy the story is about, was a guy named Keith Green. Has anybody ever heard of Keith Green? Raise your hand if you have. Oh my goodness. Prepare to have your mind blown, right? Keith Green. I mean, this incredible guy, but I'll stick with where I'm at in the story. So Keith Green wants to be a star. The guy can play the piano like you've never heard. He's unbelievable. He can sing. He's a storyteller. He's an amazing guy. And that's what he wants to do with his life, is to be a rock star. Okay? And unlike 1982 in the booth at Kings Island, you know, this guy had talent, right? I mean, he had a real chance. And so he submits, you know, his demo to Decca Records. And there were thousands of them submitted. And it comes down to two guys, Keith Green and this other guy, who I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably almost everyone in here has heard of. And the other guy is obviously the guy Decca Records goes with. And that guy's name is Donny Osmond. Oh, you should see your faces right now. Some of you are like, oh, so yeah, Donny Osmond, right? And you know, and if you know who Keith Green is and who Donny Osmond is, you wonder what Decca Records was thinking. I mean, Keith Green's the man. So Keith Green, like, you know, is basically pretty much an atheist, and he runs into some people affectionately called hippies, right? Somebody shares the gospel with him. He gets saved, and all of a sudden, he no longer has this ambition to be any kind of a star. But he feels very much that God has called him to preach through concert, right? Keith Green is famous for a lot of things, but one of the things was, after his first couple of albums came out, he just got tired of the whole marketing, even in Christian music. And so he wouldn't let any store carry his records unless they were willing to give them away or just let people pay what they could. Well, you know, this was a major controversy, even within the Christian circuit, right? And Keith Green, you know, I would say probably his most popular song that he wrote and performed was a song called "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." Incredible song about the Israelites and how God, you know, took them out of captivity. They get to the desert and basically they say to the leaders, "Let's just go back to Egypt. It was better there. Yeah, we were captive, but we had food, right?" And so Keith Green, I mean, he is touching, you know, hundreds of thousands of people's lives. And he and his wife, you know, settle in Lindale, Texas, and they start a ministry called Last Days Ministry. So Keith, you know, barely in his 30s, and I'm saying 1982, give or take a year, he's in a plane, just a small little plane with a couple of his kids and some friends, and the plane crashes, and they die. And it left so many people saying, here's one of the most powerful, that's why a lot of you've never heard of Keith Green. And so many people are saying, where's God's wisdom in this? You know, what's going on? Even his wife, I mean, she still travels and speaks about that time in her life and the letters that would begin to pour in. And she said, Keith was the kind of guy that if you met Keith, you know, he would just say, I've got a verse for you, right? I mean, he was just this intense guy. And he just would come back and say, I've got a verse for you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come so you may have life. And he would do that, and people would just start sobbing, right? Because somehow in that, you know, in that season of their life, they felt like things had been robbed out of their lives by the enemy. And Keith would just have this verse. And Melody, his wife, tells a story that the first time that ever happened to her, that she felt like God gave her a verse, was when all these letters were pouring in from people. People who said, I heard Keith in concert a year ago and he shared the gospel. And when I heard that he died, God just moved on my heart and I got saved right there in my living room. And he'd write that letter. And other people saying, you know, when I went to Keith's concert, I felt like God was calling me to missions, but I just ran from that. And when I heard that he died, I just want you to know, I'm surrendering my life to full-time missions. I mean, thousands of letters like this. And God says to Melody that when a grain of wheat falls, 1,000 seeds spread. It's incredible. And you and I, you know, sitting here tonight might take some comfort in that, right? That God is sovereign, that we can trust him. No matter what happens, we can trust him. You know, what I want to share with you tonight is one of the things that you see over and over in Keith Green's life is just this incredible godly wisdom, just about how he did things, because he didn't do things like all the other, you know, I hate to even call them Christian artists, but, you know, he just did things so differently, and he wasn't bound by what everybody else thought. And tonight, I think so many of us are, that we're just so bound by what everybody else thinks. And so I want to share with you tonight a story out of the Bible, because it illustrates, I think, the kind of wisdom, you know, that we were able to see demonstrated in Keith Green's life and ministry, from his miraculous conversion, which, you know, I really don't like it when people say miraculous conversion, because aren't all of them miraculous, right? Because who deserved it, you know? But from his conversion to even how he approached ministry and approached even a celebrity that started being built around him, and the wisdom with which, you know, he did everything he could to dispel that celebrity so that he wouldn't get the glory, but so that God would. And, you know, maybe some of you might have an idea of where I'm going to go tonight as we talk about wisdom. And, you know, as I was thinking about this today, about wisdom, I thought, Lord, let's talk about something else tonight. I don't really want to talk about wisdom, you know, as if the Lord's concerned about what I have to say, right? Because wisdom is hard, because when we talk about wisdom, you know, it's something that all of us should have a desire for wisdom. And so King David, I mean, a guy who, yeah, he messed up, but for the most part, David got it right. And not only did he get it right with even seeking repentance and confession over his sin, but in leading the country, you know, in his significant spiritual leadership in the life of the Israelites. But for me, one of the things I think that you see in David that confirms so much of what we say about him is who? You may have a clue who I'm talking about. Solomon, right? His son. I mean, let me tell you about Solomon. Listen to this. So Solomon's king, right? The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, I think, have you ever heard the Lord say that to you? Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you, right? I mean, we read the scriptures that talk about that, but to hear God's voice say, whatever you want, it's yours. I think, you know, I don't know that I've heard God's audible voice saying that to me. I speculate why, but I think largely the reason I haven't is because God knows what I want, right? And it's nothing that I need. Anybody else? It's nothing that I need. And this wisdom that I think is so important. Listen to what Solomon says. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So Solomon asked for discernment, right? In other translations, it's wisdom. That's what he asked for. You know, and let me tell you, they are the wisdom and discernment. You know, that is something that is, you know, I don't want to just say it's incredibly lacking in our country, though it is. But it's incredibly lacking in the church. Those of us who call ourselves God's people, right? And that wisdom is so lacking. But, you know, I would contend that one of the reasons it's lacking is because it's not what we're praying for. You know, we're not praying for wisdom. I mean, when's the last time you prayed for wisdom or discernment? I mean, my prayers are usually centered around the things that my flesh desires, right? Or in conflict, you know, my prayers are that people will see that I was right. You may ever pray for that. It's a common prayer. I can put that one on a tape player and just push play, right? So that everybody will know that I'm right, as opposed to praying for discernment and wisdom. Because see, if you just pray to be right, then you never really have to face, you know, this realization that you're wrong, even though you're living in the consequences of it, right? I mean, we live in the consequences of it, and yet in the midst of those consequences, we'll deny what's going on. Solomon prays because of his position as king. He prays that God would give him discernment, that God would give him wisdom so that he could lead the people in a way that would be right. So he's honoring God because of the position that, God has given him. We see it sorely lacking in the church, just, you know, in the way that we treat each other. And I know in a lot of ways, you know, this sermon, it piggybacks off the sermon last week, that we so desperately are in need of wisdom, but it's not what most of us are asking for. I remember somebody telling me a joke, and I just now even thought to say this, so I'm going to mess this all up. But the joke was, you know, somehow, you know, this genie appears and offers this guy three wishes. And honestly, I can't remember what any of his wishes were, but they were these three wishes. And because of who I am, I don't hear the rest of the joke, but I'm just thinking about that. Three wishes. Wow. What would I wish for if I had three wishes? Well, obviously, I'd want all the money in the world, right? I mean, how wise is that? Because if you have all the money in the world, that means nobody else has any, and money is no longer the currency. Something else is. Now, that was funny, if you really think about it, right? Thank you, Mickey. I appreciate that. But I'm thinking at some point, one of my wishes has to be, I want 100 more wishes, right? So it just goes on and on. Why is wisdom so lacking? It's because we don't ask for it. And Solomon, he honors God in the position he has because he wants to rightly lead. And if you are reading through 1 Kings, because I was reading out chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, the Bible gives an example of Solomon's wisdom. Now, some of you are going to think this is kind of a harsh example, but it's this incredible thing. And I've heard historians, educators, all kinds of people quote this story about Solomon, that he prays for wisdom. And God says, you know what? You didn't pray for riches. You didn't pray for all these things you could have, but you prayed for wisdom. And God says to Solomon, so I will give you wisdom. And God says, but you know what? I'm going to give you all the other stuff too. And God does. I mean, he blesses Solomon. I mean, like nobody's ever been blessed. It's unbelievable. I mean, if you were to look at Solomon's net worth, and we would talk about that in America because that's always what, you know, for us, what we look at is a sign of, wow, something incredible, somebody successful, right? I mean, nobody would come close to Solomon and what he was worth because of how God blessed him. And God blessed him in all these kind of ways because when God said, I'll give you one thing, just ask for it, he asked for wisdom to lead the people in a way that would honor God and be just. And so the very next story that's told after that is that these two women come to Solomon. And in the night, each of them had had a baby. One of them claims to the king that the other one's baby died in the middle of the night because the mother laid on it. But now both women are claiming that the baby that's alive is theirs. And so they go to the king, and I mean, it's really a long discourse of these women saying, it's my baby, no, it's mine. And Solomon just kind of interrupts them, and he says to his servant, go get me a sword. And they bring the sword, and you know, the women are kind of looking at him like, you know, we're trying to figure out whose baby it is, why do you have the sword? And Solomon orders the servant, cut the baby in half, and give one half to this woman, and one half to the other. And immediately, one of the women starts crying. And she gets on at Solomon's feet and grips him and says, oh, king, do not hurt the baby. Give the baby to her. And the other woman says, that's right. Because if you ain't getting him, if I'm not getting him, you're not getting him, right? And Solomon stops the servant. And he says, this woman here is the baby's mother. So let her take him. You think about that. Now, if you've heard this story before, then right here in this moment, there's not like, oh, because you've heard it, right? How many of us would have thought of that and thought to do that, right? I mean, we'd be looking at the baby's eyes. you know, who's a baby look like? I mean, you know, just idiotic. And this story is told because it illustrates the wisdom that God gave Solomon. And let me tell you, you and I, we are in need of wisdom. And yet few of us pray for it. You see, when God gives us discerning hearts, it makes so clear what it is we should do, where it is we should go, what it is that we should say if we have wisdom, if we have discerning hearts. Because chances are, for a lot of us here tonight, I mean, there are situations, there are things going on, and we're really just kind of at a loss. What do we do? I mean, where do we go from here? I remember one time, I was meeting with a couple in my office. They were just really struggling. I mean, they were having a hard time. And I'm sitting there, and honestly, you know, when I'm in that situation, I just pray, because I know that whatever the answer is, I don't have it, right? And I just pray, oh God, I just pray for wisdom, right? And so this couple, I mean, they're just going at it. It was, you know, I really didn't know what to do. I'm just praying, right? Because, you know, he's saying, you know, she's just critical of everything that I do, right? And she's like, no, I'm not, because you never do nothing. You know, and it's that kind of a thing, just going back and forth. And I just pray, Lord, just give me wisdom. You know, I don't know what to say. And, you know, and I feel like the Lord just said, you just need to have grace for each other, right? And I was like, oh, Lord, that's pretty good, but it's too simple, Lord. Tell me something else, right? And so, I mean, that's what we talk about. You know, I'd met with him several times, and I was just kind of at a place where, listen, you know, there's been things you're supposed to be doing, you're not doing them, so I don't want to waste your all's time anymore. So don't call me again until you have grace for each other, right? So I don't know. A couple months go by. And finally, it's this incredible thing that they come and grace had begun to set in. They've begun to pray, God, fill me with grace, right? But do you know there's something that happens before you get filled with grace? Is you pray for wisdom. You know, God, show me what to do. And for most of us, we don't pray for wisdom until like the last second. We don't pray for wisdom. God, show me what to do. Show me what to say. And I would say, by and large, for most of us that are here, the things that we're struggling with and the things that we're facing, I mean, we know this, at least cognitively, we know that God knows exactly what he wants us to do. Right? Raise your hand if you agree with that. Let's just see where we're all at. God knows, right? I don't care if it's a problem you've had for 25 years. We know God knows what we need to do. And it's about praying to him, right? I forget who it was. Somebody here will know. The quote, that basically, to pray with no will of your own. Well, that is a prayer of wisdom. To pray with no will of your own. But to truly pray, you know, as Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, what a powerful prayer. It takes wisdom to pray that. To say, Lord, I want whatever you want. Well, what's tough about that is sometimes what the Lord wants us to do is to apologize, right? Say, I'm sorry. To say, I was wrong. And it takes, this will be counterintuitive, right? But it takes wisdom to say that. It takes wisdom. No matter how dumb whatever you did was, it takes wisdom to say I was wrong. Solomon prays for wisdom. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, And I found it odd that God says that to him. Like, is that a real common prayer? You know, the Lord's like, hey, three things people always pray for: long life, wealth, and the death of their enemies, right? Like, you know, not that God didn't know what to expect, but it's like God was saying, you know, here's what everybody else prays for. And I thought that would be funny. But it's not. Do you know why it's not? Because doesn't that sound like the prayers we pray? Like, we might not necessarily say, Lord, I want to live for a very long time. But when your body starts hurting, oh, we start praying, God, don't let me die. And you pray that if you're 10, 30, 60, 90, maybe, I'm not sure, right? But here are the prayers. God says people pray for long life. People pray for wealth. Notice something about this prayer and the death of your enemies. That one may mess up what I'm about to say. Is long life bad? Is that a bad thing to pray for? It is. The longer you live, the more you suffer. That is true. But that's true, especially if you're married, right? It's a joke. You got to see the looks I'm getting right now. Long life is not bad. That's not a bad thing. I don't think God's dishonored when we pray for long life. Hey, listen, wealth. Is wealth a bad thing? Absolutely not. You know, we tend to kind of categorize that as a bad thing and a bad thing to pray for. But I'm telling you, God has blessed some people financially, and they have touched the world, right? Those are not bad things to pray for. The death of your enemies, is that a bad thing to pray for? I would think it is, but that's just me. I would think that can't be a good thing. However, I would say it is probably common in our prayers. You know, I remember talking to a woman one time. Her husband had left her for another woman. You know, has no interest in coming back. He's done with his wife, you know, and, you know, I'm just kind of meeting with her and just kind of, you know, trying to help, you know, pick up the broken pieces. And, you know, what do you say in that moment? And so I just said, can I tell you something that will help you? And of course, she's broken. And she goes, what? I said, pray for him. And she got the most sincere, genuine look on her face. She said, Pastor Jamie, I pray for him every day that he'll choke on her food and die. Now, what do you say to that? What I said, well, that's a start. We don't want to end there, but it's a good place to start, right? But I mean, if we don't vocalize it, isn't that what our heart's saying anyway? And you know what's funny? I wonder if we have the wisdom to know who our enemies are. You have a question? I'm not really taking questions right now, but absolutely. That's exactly right. I mean, we are supposed to. But my question is, do we have the wisdom to know who our enemies are? Because the Bible also says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, right? This is not people that are after us. It's the enemy that's after us, right? Do we even have the wisdom to know what long life is? Do we have the wisdom to know what to do with wealth if we had it? I mean, it's an easy thing to pray for. Anybody ever watch that lottery show that's always on about people who win the lottery, and like, what is it, less than a year later, most of them are totally broke, right? Because with wealth also comes this, you know, need to know how to manage that wealth, right? These are not bad things in and of themselves, but Solomon prays for wisdom. And God says, because you didn't ask for long life, because you didn't ask for wealth, and because you didn't ask for the death of your enemies, here's what he says: but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. You could take that to say that maybe what God's giving him alongside of wisdom, you might could say is fame, right? There'll never be another one like you, Solomon, ever. And yet notice this, because if God ever said that to me, and there's been a few times when, you know, I thought God said that to me. There'll never be. But do you know how I would take that? If God said, there'll never be another one like you, I just would be like, yeah, it's awesome, God. But you see, Solomon, if you have, what am I looking for? I'm saying the wisdom to ask for wisdom. Then there's a character that goes along with that, isn't there? A strong character. You know, Solomon says, I'm only a child. I couldn't possibly have what it takes to be king. And so, O Lord, what I ask from you is wisdom. And what we see, I think, in that is the incredible effect of a faithful father who loves the Lord, who began to build that character in Solomon's life. I think it's one of the ways that God bless David for being a man after God's own heart, right? And we see this in Solomon, in the character that it took just to even begin to pray for wisdom. So let me close in saying this. If it's true that discernment, that wisdom is lacking in the church, then it's got to be because there's a lack of character, right? That God has called us to be a certain people. And for the most part, we're just not willing to be the people that God has called us to be. When I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking about how do we get excited about character building? Because if you know anything about character building, it is very hard work to build character, right? You know, I think about it all the time in the context of my kids. I think about it a lot in the context of my wife. I think about it a lot in the context of the church. But you know what I find? I don't think about it a lot in the context of me. What about my character and who I am? Like when we, you know, I love to quote the verse, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And for the most part, when all of us hear that, we're like, yes, that's awesome. God's going to complete the work. Do you know how painful and long that work is for God to complete the work that he's begun in us? And for us to have a desire for God to do that, to do that work that he's begun in each of our lives, how difficult that is. And that it really is incredibly difficult to get people excited about building character. That we'd be the people that God has called us to be. And yet, I think it's what's sorely lacking in the church today. That, you know, in the world's estimation, people in church are no more trustworthy, maybe less trustworthy than people that don't go to church. And obviously, going to church doesn't mean you're a Christian, okay? But do you understand what I'm saying? That, I mean, we're just as willing to tell a little lie, and little is relative when you use it that way. We're just as willing to not be honest. We are just as willing to handle conflict the way that the world does. Right? Because Mickey, I mean, you're right. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Right? We're supposed to bless those who curse us, who persecute us. That's what God wants us to do. Do you know why? And it is, and part of that obviously is character building. Because that, let me tell you, that'll build some character real quick if you do that. But ultimately, it's for God's glory. That's what he does with it, right? I mean, you know, there is this truth that, you know, when things are going well for you, I mean, typically who cares about that? Nobody, right? And when things are going well for me, do you know who cares? My mother. That's it. And she says, you deserve it, right? But when things aren't going well, do you know who's watching? The world. Because we say that we serve a God that can get us through anything. And that's an easy thing to say on the mountaintop. But when it all seems to be crashing down, that's when the world is watching, right? And let's face it, that's when true character is revealed, isn't it? And what do we really believe in those moments? And how do we really trust in those moments? As familiar as I am with the story of Solomon, I still cannot put myself in his shoes where I would have asked for wisdom if God would have said, I'll give you whatever you want. I can't imagine that I would pray for wisdom or to have a discerning heart. And the reason I believe that God, you know, gives us a glimpse of this story, because it's God saying to us, that's what we should pray for. That we should pray for wisdom. That we should pray for discernment. Whenever I talk about wisdom and discernment, you know, I can't help but to think of my parents. And just in the way that they raised me, because, you know, for the most part growing up, you know, I mean, I did things I shouldn't have done, but probably for the most part, I was one of the good kids, right? I had friends who were allowed to stay out later if I was in the group, because their parents knew there were, you know, a list of things that I would not do. Those parents mistook that for character. They didn't understand it was 100% fear. Because I knew if the police ever picked me up for anything, I would beg them just to take me to prison. But don't take me home. They will kill me, right? And yet, I can just remember these times. My mom drove a school bus. I mean, what do you get by with when your mom drives a school bus? Nothing, right? And yet I remember these times, you know, that mom, you know, she would just come in and, you know, she'd heard about, you know, whatever it was that I did. And she would just walk in the room and she would just look at me. And she'd allow a tear, a single tear, just to run down her cheek. Say, I love you. And she'd walk out, and I'm thinking, I wish she had a pot. And she would just beat me, because that would not have been as bad as that of walking in the room. And I think about the wisdom, right? I mean, there were times my dad, he was so tough, but there were these times I thought they were uncharacteristic when he had grace. You know, that's a little thing we do at our house with the kids, right? One of the kids will get in trouble, and I'd be like, "Ah, that's it. Go to your room." And, you know, and after about 30 minutes, my kids will come in and say, "Daddy, can Molly have grace?" And every once in a while, I'll say, "Yes, she can, and you can go tell her that she's been given grace," right? They love that. But I only do that like once out of every 100 times, right? If you do it all the time, it's not grace. It's just how it is, right? Go ask for grace and you can get up. But I think of the wisdom my parents had. You know, and where I tell you that it's hard for me to imagine myself just truly just praying for wisdom. It's easy for me to imagine my parents doing it. That they would pray for wisdom. About how to handle things, how to handle situations, how to handle conflict. Pray for wisdom so that they would be the people that God has called them to be, right? And I think that's what we need to pray for. Yeah, I've always wanted to kind of preach this, the whole story about Solomon and the two women. You know, that story, every time I read it, it just kind of blows me away. You know, the wisdom that, I mean, that Solomon really did possess, knowing that prescribing the judgment he did would reveal who the true mother was. And that's how he led the Israelites, with that same kind of wisdom and discernment. And I think tonight, that's what we pray for, is for wisdom and discernment, so that we would be the people that God's called us to be, that we would be willing for God to build that character into our lives and our hearts. Because I'm going to tell you, no matter what you achieve and no matter what you accomplish, we always look back and measure people by character, right? We see that time and again. And I wonder what people will say of us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. Is that wisdom evident in our lives? Or do they just see these people who want to strike back when struck, that want to curse back when cursed? Or do they see a people who not only claim to follow Jesus, but are really willing to live the way that he's called us to live? We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come, right? And I want to invite us to come and to pray for wisdom, that God would give us discerning hearts, and truly pray for that. And I would add that as we pray for it, we believe that God will give us just such wisdom, and that we trust him for that. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for Solomon and what we glean from his life and his prayer for a discerning heart, his prayer for wisdom. And I pray that that would be true of us, that our desire for you would lead us to pray that way, so that the people around us, it will be evident to them that we follow you, that they will see the fruit of that. Lord, I pray as you continue to build character into each of our lives, Lord, that this would just be another way, Lord, that you would do that. We love you. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come tonight, and we'll pray that prayer together, trusting that Jesus has come, that his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven, and that we trust him, right? And that's what salvation is about, that we no longer trust ourselves, but we trust him. So you come.